Thank you. Wasn't that good? Oh my, I was just thinking to myself, saints, you know what, saints? One day after this temporary, light, and momentary trouble, one day when there will be a time when we will never have to stop worshiping. You know that? When we step into eternity, it's just going to go on and on. It's going to be so good. So good. Welcome. I didn't want to stop, really. That was so awesome. You guys brought it. Thank you. Thank you. That was good. Bless my heart. Bless all of our heart. We appreciate the musicians that come and serve us week after week. They practice hard, and it shows. Man, that was awesome. My name is Steve McEnroy. I'm one of the four pastors here at the Rock Church, and I get the privilege tonight of continuing on with our Jonah series, and I'm excited about it. Tonight, we're going to talk about Jonah chapter 3. So we're going to be part 3, chapter 3 of this Jonah series, and it's titled Mission, and it's something I get pretty excited about. So I'm excited about tonight. It's going to be good. I'll just kind of roll back tape a little bit, our first three chapters. Now, almost everybody, sometime in your religious history, you've heard the story of Jonah, or somehow, maybe Moby Dick or something, you got it mixed up somehow, So we go back, and it starts off the book of Jonah. It's actually the Old Testament. It starts off, and there's this city, Nineveh, which is wicked and evil. And God tells Jonah, who's one of his prophets, who's a man that has given his life to relaying messages. He's a prophet of God. God speaks to him, and he goes out, he tells the people. So God tells Jonah, this city Nineveh, this wicked city, has come up before me. It's wickedness, the evil things, it's come up before me. So Jonah, tag, you're it. I want you. I don't know what it sounds like when God knocks on your door, but he knocked on Jonah's door. Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to go and tell them what I tell you. Well, we know what Jonah does. He turns tail and runs the opposite way as far as he can. Jonah decides, because Jonah, and he doesn't want to go there. For one, he doesn't even like these people. He can't say, they've been wicked and evil for a long time. It isn't a new thing. It didn't just come up. For a long time, we can look in the Bible. We can see that Nineveh was a bad place. And Jonah was a prophet. And he didn't want to go there. He didn't want to be the one to go into that nasty city. It was a big city. It was a huge city, about like America's now. They said it had archaeological finds, the walls surrounding it, 8 miles of wall, 100 feet tall, 100-foot walls. It said the chariots could go 3 abreast and run across all the way top on the wall, all around this city. I mean, it was fortified. It was a major city. Major city. But Jonah turns, runs, goes the other way, hops a ship. And oh, here's another tip. You can't hide from God, okay? Just so you know. Jonah takes off. He goes running, grabs a ship. He's going to float as far as he can. He's going to take this ship to Tarshish, run away from God, hide from God. Along the way, God brings a storm on the ship. God brings it. When he brings a storm, I think he knows how to do it. So the ship's tossed all over the place, and everybody, the pagan sailors, the shipmates, everybody on the ship, they're, what are we going to do? We're crying out to whoever. Cry out to your gods. Cry out to God, whoever. If there is a God, now's the time. Pray. Everybody pray. This is horrible. And they threw the stuff. They threw the cargo, their precious cargo. The reason they were floating the ship in the first place, they threw that off because it was a huge storm. And they realized Jonah was a prophet. They knew that. And again, it came to light. Jonah told him, I'm the reason for the storm. So they throw Jonah overboard. Boop. So he's overboard. Seas go calm. And what happens on the ship? Everyone comes to know the Lord. All these guys that are praying or crying out to whatever pagan god they knew, all of a sudden they turn to the one and Jonah's God. They turn to God. Everybody on the ship turns to God. They get saved. A little revival on the ship. And Jonah, where is he? Well, he's glub-glub going down in the bottom of the ocean. So, and we see analogies just all over the place. You deep thinkers, I mean, oh my, this must really drive you crazy to read Jonah. Analogies all over the place. We think of Jonah. And Jonah's down in the depths of the seas in Sheol and describes weeds around his neck. It's death, describing death. And, you know, not a whole lot similar to Christ dying and taking our sin down to death. And then what comes along? The big fish. And this is where supernatural comes in. People had a hard time with this. I don't. I think that is so cool. So God brings a big fish, swallows Jonah. And all of a sudden, he comes back. He can live again because he can breathe. There's oxygen somehow. So this big fish grabs a hold of Jonah, swims to Nineveh, and pukes him up on the beach. Got to ride back. Okay, he wasn't dead. Ship guys on the ship, they're doing their own thing now, and now Jonah's back on shore. God will have his way. And you can't hide from him. I don't care who you are. You might be hiding tonight. You might be trying to hide from God. Tell you what, let's talk, because you can't. You can't. So we come to the story, to this part then. We come to what we're going to title tonight as mission. And I'm going to pray again, ask God to help us, and we'll get right into it. God, I pray to you again. I love you, God. I just thank you that I can be with people here tonight. We're looking to you. We want to hear from you, Lord. Somehow, with this book of the Bible, Jonah, chapter 3, Lord, would you speak to our hearts? God, I pray you would rescue someone tonight, just like we sang before I came up here, Lord, that you would. You would turn somebody around, God, and they would look to you and come to know you. Father God, just I pray against any distractions that might come our way tonight, Lord God, and pray you just have your way with us. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's start with part 3. So Jonah is vomited up onto the shores outside the city of Nineveh. And that was probably quite a sight to see. And that's where he starts his mission. He's on mission again. So let's just start. I like this quote. No, let's just read it first. There was a quote there, but maybe not. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to kind of, this is God's word, okay? If you have a Bible, you're certainly welcome to follow along. This is Jonah chapter 3, and there's 10 verses. There's just 10 verses that we're going to read. I'm going to read through it, and then we're going to come back and just kind of slowly walk through verse by verse. Here we go. In verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And it continues in verse 6. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that they will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. So there it is, Jonah chapter 3. Let's take a little closer look. What I want to share with you is just three what I think are mission initiatives. So here's Jonah, our prophet, on the beach, and he's got three initiatives. God kind of sets him on a course again to go on mission for God, to go give. He's the messenger. Jonah, go tell the Ninevites. So there's three things that we're going to kind of look at here. And you got a handout, hopefully, when you came in, that feel welcome to fill in the blanks and make any notes that God might give you. And we'll go from there. God is a God who gives second chances. Amen is right. And it might be your 18,000th chance tonight. I like this quote from Henry Martin. It says, "The Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. The nearer we get to him, the more intensely missionary we become." Henry Martin, missionary to India and Persia. It's a good quote. The nearer we get to Christ, the more intensely missionary we become. God does give second chances. And oftentimes, it's after we've been through some stuff. Huh. I think Jonah sure had. And then he was on the ship. He got thrown off. He's in the belly of a fish, for goodness sake. And now he's set on course again. And a second chance that God has given him. Jonah 3:1. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." I don't know if you can think, you don't have to think very hard of some other biblical characters who had second chances. Without a doubt, we can think of Abraham who lied about his wife. God certainly gave him a second chance. Jacob lied to his father Isaac. God gave him a second chance, and more than a second chance. Moses killed a man and fled from Egypt. Peter denied the Lord three times. All these guys got second chances. And of course, as encouraging as that is to think about, second chances, from these examples, they must never be used for excuses to sin. You think, well, those guys did it, so can I. Should never be used as an excuse for sin. Anyone with the mentality of it's okay to sin because God will forgive me has no understanding for the awfulness of sin nor the holiness of God. You hear that? Awfulness of sin nor the holiness of God. There is a God, and he is holy. And he can't stand sin. So people will think that way. Oh, wait a minute. God in his grace forgives our sins, but God in his government determines that we shall reap what we sow. And the harvest can be costly. There's always a price to pay for our sin. Someone has to pay it. Well, certainly Jesus paid the ultimate price on the cross for our sins. But there are still consequences for your sin. Living them out. Many of us, me included, we're living it out to this day. The consequence of a life before Christ or sin in our life. Another quote is, "The victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings." Well, let's just continue on here. I've lost some PowerPoint for some reason, but that's probably a good thing. God just kind of edited it for me. So, let's go to point two already. God gives us his word. Not only does he give us second chances, but he gives us his word. That's another one of in a mission initiative that he gave to Jonah, gave Jonah his word, and it's also a mission initiative that you and I get from God, is we get his word. He doesn't hide it from us. We have God's word. Not a whole lot unlike Jonah, really. We have God's word. He gives us his word. Let's look at verses 2 through 4. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. You know, in the days of the prophets, like I said before, God would put his words in their minds. There's certain ways that God would give them, sometimes dreams, visions. He would give them a word to share to people. And these days, God has given us his Bible. It's the same power. It's still God's word. It's very much God's word. And that's where God speaks to people. Not only through his word, but through other people. I could read his word and share it with someone, and God could use that. Or you could, and God can use that. And that's what happened with Jonah. See, when Jonah came into town, and there's speculation that, you know, he might have been bleached from the acid from the fish's stomach, that he might have stunk like fish. I don't know. Hopefully there's a pool of water there or something so he's able to wash himself off. But so he's on mission, and he goes in. But these people would have been very in tune that Jonah was a prophet. So when he came to Nineveh, these people would have been wanting to know what he was going to say. And if you can imagine, and I don't know how he did it, if he had a milk crate with him or whatnot, and he came into the city, and he just went from corner to corner and just started sharing the message. I'm not sure how Jonah talked to. It could have been as many as 600,000 people. And I don't know how that chain reaction went. But they would have known that Jonah was a prophet. Now, he didn't have a very big sermon. It's 5 words. He didn't have a bunch of bands. He didn't have temples. He didn't have probably a lot of money. Can't make a lot of money in the belly of a fish. It's just broken down. It was God's word. And that's where the power was. He simply delivered the message God gave him. And even when he told him, you know, 40 days, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. That's his message. 40 more days. You have 40 days to repent. You have 40 more days to repent. That was his message. Now, 40 days had a lot of significant meaning to it in a number of different things, and these people would have recognized that. They would have been in tune to that. Oh, 40 days. This guy's a prophet. And they took it to heart. Why? Because it was God's word. And God was sovereign. And it was God's timing for that city. Not Jonah's timing, God's timing for Nineveh. God is sovereign, and it's always on his terms. It's his timing. And that's what we have here. Let's take even another step back. To chapter 2, which Sean shared a couple weeks ago. And a couple of most significant verses in this whole book. Jonah chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Now, remember, we've got to paint the picture again here. He's in a fish. He's praying. It's probably dark. He probably thinks he's dead. He's crying out to God. And he's what? He's broken. Of course he's broken. He's in the belly of a fish. He thinks he's drowned. He doesn't know, am I in heaven or hell? Where am I? And he cries out. He's broken. There's brokenness here. He repents first. Jonah knew God, but he's broken. He's humbled. He comes to a place where God has humbled him first before he sends him into the city. said, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you, God. This is Jonah to God. I will sacrifice to you. You are God. You are God. You are in control of all of this. You're in control of my circumstances inside this fish. And salvation belongs to you. You are God. You have your way with me. I'm broken. I am undone. You are God. And then it starts. He says this prayer. The whale vomits him out on the beach. He goes into the city to tell people salvation comes from the Lord. To tell people about God. To tell people to repent. There's a message from God here. Listen, there's a message from God. And that message is still for us today. There's a message from God from this prophet Jonah. Salvation comes from the Lord. His word is living and active. Let's read this out of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now hang with me here. God's word was given to Jonah. And I'm not sure if it was a vision or prayer or what it was. But we still have God's word. And it is living and active. God is sovereign, like I said earlier. And he has set the stage for the greatest revival in history. And that's what we find in Nineveh. The greatest revival in history. And wouldn't you love to see that again? That another greatest revival in history? I think God wants to do it again. Why couldn't he do it here? You guys believe that? Do you really believe it? That if we really proclaimed God's word, that it could be just as effective as it was for Jonah? I want to believe that. That's the kind of God we have. That's the hope that I have, that my God could do that. He could turn Provo on its ear. He could turn Utah, the world. He could do it. God can do it. You believe that or not? He did it. Not because of Jonah, because he is God. And it's his timing. There's something very special going on in Utah right now. God is turning things. Why? Because it's his timing. Because he's decided to do that. He is sovereign. He has mercy on whole people groups. Now, it may not be the people group that we choose. It's up to him. It's not up to us who gets saved or not. Salvation comes from the Lord. He decides how, when, and where. And the message in Jonah, we need to get our arms around that. Jonah understands his role as a man on a mission. Started off in the belly of the whale, he understands you are God. Salvation comes from you. And he goes into the city and starts delivering God's message. His word is living and active. God's probably used many of you. I know he has used many of you to proclaim his word. And you've seen the power of God. You've seen God change lives. Oh my goodness, in the Provo Rock, we've seen God changed lives. That's supernatural. That's happened right here. It's really happening. We fill the tank with water. We baptize people just to glorify God. Just say it really is happening. God is doing it in right here in our midst. And we have lots of opportunities to share God's word. You know, we have Bibles. We do. You can get them. If you don't have one, I will give you one tonight. That's God's word. You know, I'm 52 years old, and I have lived well over 18,000 days on the earth. So, in a lot of ways, I'm over 18,000 chances. This is more than my second chance. This is my 18,000, maybe 132 or something like that. Today, God woke me up, met me, and there's another day. God woke you up today and gave you another chance. You know, I was talking to some people earlier. God gives us more chances. Your chance might be tonight to get set on a different course. He gave us another day. He breathed the very life into us because he's merciful. And that's the third mission initiative. God is merciful. That's true. His mercy. Jonah 3:5. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. The Ninevites believed God. They believed God. They didn't believe Jonah. They believed God. So Jonah, just the messenger, mind you, maybe even smelling kind of fishy, he was faithful, obedient, spoke God's word. They turned, they believed God. The whole city, they believed God. It's a miracle. It's incredible. It's supernatural. And God's been in the business of doing that before then as well as after then. Even now, he does that in our very midst, in people's lives. I'm so thankful for that. It can happen today. Why? Because here's point A, is true repentance is also from the Lord. Salvation is from the Lord, and true repentance is from the Lord. Let's read verses 6 through 8. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Now, repentance seems to be one of those religious words that we get confused by. It simply means a change of mind. Can I demonstrate this for you? This repentance is just a change in your mind, maybe doing a 180. So you're going one way, your sinful way, dirty, rotten, evil, wicked way, the world's way. And then what happens? You're going this way, you're going this way, and it's the world's way, and it's all this stuff and sin, and you don't even know if there is a God, and you don't even care. And you're going this way. There's no God, I don't care. And God gets a hold of us. God gets a hold of his word. Somehow we come across it. He saves us. He rescues us. Verses like Romans 10:9 come. Someone shares it from a pulpit or from a street corner or in a bar or somewhere. They come up and say that if you confess, it says, this is God's word, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And people genuinely are convicted by their sin because we don't want to sin. We don't want to sin. We don't want to this. We don't want to be that way. God rescues us just like we talked about. And we repent. We're convicted. We're humbled. Oh, there is a God. I have sinned against this God. Oh, please forgive me, God. You are God. And God rescues us, and there's a 180. There's a repentance. And we spend the rest of eternity with our eyes on Christ for eternity. He leads us and he directs us in a different direction. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden we're on a magic carpet ride. Oh, I'm Christian. But you come to a point where there's true repentance, and that's what Jonah was preaching, the true repentance, because they had sinned and they knew it. And we have all sinned and we know it. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Oops, don't step on that. That's what repentance is not. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to be convicted of our sin and turn from it. God died on the cross. He was nailed to the cross for every single sin and evil and wicked thing you've ever done or thought about or proposed to do. He died on the cross. He was nailed to the cross for you. All of that sin, all of it was on him. And he died. All that sin went to hell. It's gone. When he dies, it is finished. And we can turn to him. Jesus paid the penalty for you and me. And if 3 days later, after he's buried, he rose from the dead. And just another analogy, 3 days in the fish, and Jonah's spit out on the beach. Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered death. You know, sometimes we get so caught up in spiritual warfare. Oh, it's such a spiritual battle. It's raging. Yes, it is, but you know what? Christ was victorious on the cross, and he is our king. And we can know him. We're on a winning side. You repent and turn to him and be with him. He'll protect you and direct you. And yes, there will be suffering. And yes, that is a good thing for you and for me. It's the best thing for us. It is. We get caught up. There's true repentance happened here. A whole nation repented. They turned. Everyone turned. Repentance. Turn. Maybe tonight's your night. Maybe it's tonight's the night. You can repent. Place your trust in Christ. You are God. Please forgive me. He will. He's longing to be gracious to you. He's longing to be gracious to you and to forgive you and to have you in his arms for eternity. So when we do step into his presence, we will just honor and worship him for eternity. He wants that for you. He wants that for me. But there comes a place where you need to repent. That's the message that gave Jonah. That's the message Jonah delivered. I like this quote from Matthew Henry. Some people do not like to hear much of repentance, but I think it is so necessary that if I should die in the pulpit, I would desire to die preaching repentance. And if out of the pulpit, I would desire to die practicing it. That's a good quote. Now, there's this idea of when we sin, when we repent, because we all sin, don't kid yourselves. Even if you're a believer, you still sin. There's sin in the church. Even in our thoughts, we can sin. So, Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. I don't have this in the slide for you, but I want to talk about godly sorrow and godly repentance and worldly sorrow and the difference there. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, Paul writes, "Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us." Here it is, guys. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. These verses spell out how we respond even to sin in the church. So if someone sins, and people do, but if there is a godly sorrow, that, you know what that means? That means that there is a sorrow that you sinned against a holy God. There's a repentance and a humbling and a true humility and a repentance that causes what? It causes a change, a 180 of not staying in that sin. A worldly sorrow would be, I'm digging this sin. I'm staying in it. I don't care about God. I'm going to stay over here. And we in the church would say, oh, what are you thinking? No. Look at what it says in God's word. Don't do that. That will destroy your life. Please, what are you thinking? Come with me. Come live in my house. I'll help you. Walk away from that. But people do. They choose worldly sorrow. They're more interested in what they might lose in the world and being in that sin. They just want to be in the world. The world's more important. No, it's not. God is more important. See, when there's godly sorrow and true repentance, a person is humbled, and rather than run away from the church, they run to the church. And we as a body, we respond. We're here with a hand. We want to help you. Oh, brother, oh, sister, let me help you with that. I'll come alongside you. I've been there. Let me help you. Let's get into God's word. Let's pray. And then when there's true humility, okay. All right. Let's help. But when someone refuses to walk away from their sin, as a church, as Christians, we can't honor that. We have to defend the king. We have to defend his word. There is a right and there is a wrong. God hates sin. He'll help us with it. He dealt with it on the cross, for goodness sake, completely. But there's a difference in how the church responds. And as a church, we need to know that. We need to understand that, you and I. And it's good to have counsel. It's good to talk to other people. It's good not to be in alone. I want everybody running out and going, hey, you sinner, get out of here. No, we respond as a church. We pray. We seek the Lord. We ask other people that maybe are a little bit further along, maybe a little more wisdom, that have been through it before. What do we do here? What do we do here? We want the best for God. We want to honor God in every step of the way. And we want our heart's desire. We love that brother or sister. We want them to be with us. But not if they're not going to repent and turn from their sin. It's just that cut and dry. It's not easy. It's heartbreaking. But God will help us with this every single time it comes along. Because it does. It comes along often. Why? Because that's the way we humans are wired. But God's going to help us every step of the way. God relents. Let's look at the last two verses in Jonah. Who knows? This is the king again, remember. He has just got everybody to put on sackcloth and ash, and that was a symbol of humility and honoring God by putting on sackcloth and ash. My goodness, even their animals, they had them do that. Well, they were all farmers, or most of them, and their animals were basically part of family life. So everybody repented, and the king repents, and the king says, who knows? After he's directed everyone to repent, everyone. It's so cool, man. Just the king, everyone, repent, everyone. That was the headlines. Everyone's repenting. Everyone. He said, who knows? God may relent and with compassion turn his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw that they did what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. You know, and sometimes people can get caught up in, think, oh, God changed his mind. God must have repented. You see, God relents. From the human standpoint, it looked like God repented, but from the divine perspective, it was simply God's response to man's change of heart. God is utterly consistent with himself. It only appears like he's changing his mind. He's not. Let's read, and I'll read quick in Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 7 through 10. And it's for the heart of God concerning nations turning from their sin. Starts with chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 7 through 10. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation, I warned, repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I intended for it. The goal of God's judgment is correction, not revenge. God is looking to correct. And he's looking to correct us in our sin problem. That's why he gives us his word that says, do not sin. Look at the Ten Commandments. That convicts us. Repent and turn from that. Turn to him. God relents. You know, this is truly the greatest revival this world has ever seen in Nineveh. I want to see it again. I do want to see it again. How about you? Do you want to see it again? You guys really believe this stuff? You know, we're not talking about Moby Dick here. God can do that. I believe it with all my heart. I do. God can do it. God can change and rescue people from where they're headed. I'm just going to end with that. I'm just going to talk a little bit more about this repenting. You've sinned. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. You've sinned. The wages of sin is death, the Bible tells us. Death. And there's, the Bible talks about a number of different kinds of death. There's a physical death. You will die. You will die. Everyone in here will die. Everyone outside of here will die. You will die. And then there's a spiritual death. If you don't know God, if you haven't repented, you haven't turned to him, you haven't asked him forgiveness, you haven't recognized him as God, that would be spiritual death. That's separated from God. That's not knowing God. God is holy, and God is love, character qualities. And he gives us opportunities to repent and turn to him. But our sin, that it's even our thoughts. It says in Matthew chapter 5 that even our thoughts can be sinful. A man even lusts after a woman in his mind, it's the same as committing adultery with her. That's sin. Deserves a death penalty. A price needs to be paid for that sin. So as we look at that, maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you're going, well, if I were to be judged by the Ten Commandments, I'd be found guilty. Maybe this is the first time you ever really thought about it. Maybe I have sinned. Maybe I did lie. At some point in your life, you did. Maybe I did dishonor my parents. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Maybe I did steal something. Well, we're guilty before a holy God, a just God. And there will be a judgment day. God promises that. He also gives us the opportunity. He loved us so much, God gave his son. It says in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his one only son. His one and only son. So that whoever believed in him will not perish, but have eternal life. That's a promise. God has promised. Well, how do you believe? It incorporates repentance, repenting, turning. Yes, I have sinned. Yes, I did lie. Yes, I did steal. Yes, I have done this. Yes, 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 yes. I'm guilty before a holy God. And then there's a call to repentance. God's word calls us to repent, to turn, have a change of mind, and place your trust in God and God alone. Trusting in God, it says in John 1:12, yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. All who have received him, to those who believe in him, gave the right to become children of God. That's it. You don't have to work your way to God. It's not a works thing. Christ did all the work on the cross for you. That's why he came to this earth. That was his purpose, to take on the sins of the world. Lamb of God, who takes on the sins of the world. That was Jesus, God in the flesh. And he died on a cross with all the sins of the world. And he went away. He washed the slate clean. He calls people everywhere to repent. And he tells us in Romans 10:9, it's that same verse, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that simple. It's not if I go to church. It's not if I do this. It's not if I do that. It's not if I think happy thoughts all the time. It's a true crying out to God. You are God. You are God. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord. So you're at a place where you've never turned to God. You've never asked him for forgiveness. God, please forgive me because I have sinned against you. Please forgive me. You are God. Jesus, you really are who you said you are. Come into my life. Rescue me. That can happen right tonight. It's between you and God. It's not between me and you and God. It's between you and God. You and God. If you're at a place where God's tugging on your heart right now, pray that prayer. Repent. Say, God, please forgive me. Come into my life. And he will. He will. And the Bible promises his spirit will be deposited in you. And God will be part of you. He'll live in your heart. He'll live inside you. And if you were to die today, you'd be in heaven for eternity with God. But not until you get to that place where you turn to him. God, you are God. I repent. I turn to you. I believe in you. I place my trust in you alone, God. Come into my life. Come into my life, God. And he will. And then, when you reach a time where you physically die, and we don't know when that's going to be, God help us, maybe that would be tonight. Are you ready? Because when you physically die, if you are spiritually dead, you will be spiritually dead for eternity. And separation from God for eternity is a horrible thing. You read about it in the Bible, it's, oh my. And it's for eternity. But God offers a hand. Paid for that sin. Come to me. Give me your hand. And God offers his hand to you. Just take it. Take it. Place your faith in him. Believe in him. There's a step of faith here. A measure of faith. To trust God is who he says he is. Many of us have done that. We're so thankful. Now God has set us on a course, on a mission. To what? Tell everybody else. Everybody else needs to know. Everybody else needs to know, every single breathing person, whether I like them or not. Whether I like them or not, they need to know. God says, you and you and you and you and you and you and you. I'm going to save you, and you go tell you and you and you. And that he gives us the privilege of being a part as a messenger. So good. God is so good. just pray. We'll end our night and we'll worship some more. Pray one more song. Pray one more prayer here, God, and then we'll sing another song. Lord, I love you. God, I thank you, Lord, for who you are. Lord, I thank you. Thank you that you're in a business. You're in the business of saving people, God. I just praise you and thank you for that, God. I pray, Lord Jesus, if there's anybody in here tonight, that maybe tonight's their night, Lord, where they're going to repent and turn to you, Lord, would you do that, Father God? Would you help someone tonight, God, just to step from death to life? God, rescue people here tonight, Father God. For the rest of us, God, put us on mission. Lord, we don't want to have to go through a belly of a fish. We pray that today we would turn to you, we would talk to others about you, Father God. Help us to be men and women on mission for you, God. That's why you created us, so that one day we might worship you for eternity. It won't stop. Together, the saints, together, we will be praising you and worshiping you. That's our hope, God. I just can't wait for that. But for now, there's these light and momentary troubles that we walk through. Help us with them, God. We love you. We need you. Father God, we just thank you for tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's sing another song. Next week will be chapter 4. The title's Motives. So read up ahead.